Now, before I begin today, I want to give a bit of a disclaimer. I understand that for many of the people in here, you've never attended a meeting where I was the speaker, and I'm aware of that. I may say something today that offends you. Let's just get that out there at the beginning. That way you're not surprised. I'm not trying to offend people. I don't come up here and think, how can I shock people and make them upset? But it seems to be a natural talent. I find a way to offend people from time to time. And here's why. Yes, the truth is I am an ordained minister. I graduated a Bible school. I've got a diploma and everything. But I did not attend a school that teaches you to speak in such flowery, vague, spiritualized language that nobody really knows what I'm talking about. That's not how I am, because I have a hope in Christ. I have a hope in the power of Christ's resurrection. And I can read. I told you to turn to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Why do I speak so plainly to where everybody pretty much understands me? This is why. 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. That's how I'm called to speak. That's how I'm called to operate. And that's why I do it. And it does get me in trouble from time to time, and that's okay. To that point, knowing we are in the age of Twitter and 30-second YouTube channels, knowing what attention spans have become, let me say this. If you hear nothing else that I have to say today, hear this. If you are here today, alive, sucking in God's air, enjoying God's sunshine on this planet, you have a sin problem. You need to deal with it. You have, if you're anything like me, you have a lifetime of sins that you've been adding up and racking up against a holy and righteous God, and he's counting. You have a problem. And guess what? You can't fix it. How's that? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says that there is nothing good, no amount of good works you can do to fix your sin problem. That's the bad news. The bad news, or the good news rather, is that the Lord Jesus Christ did everything necessary to pay for your sin debt. Why is that good news? Because you can't mess it up. He did everything necessary to pay for your sins. You can have forgiveness and redemption in the eyes of a holy God who knows every awful thing you did this week and every week before through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his work. The gospel is so simple. People talk about the gospel like it's a lifestyle. It's not a lifestyle. It's an event that happened. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel by which ye are saved." What's the gospel? How that Christ did something. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Your name isn't listed. It's Christ's name. We are commanded, Ephesians 1:13, to hear that gospel, believe what we are hearing, and trust it. Trust his work, not ours. The day you choose to stop trusting your works, your religion, your lifestyle, and you choose to trust what Christ did, he promises to save your soul and seal you for all of eternity. That's a good deal. I would encourage you all, if you haven't taken it, to take the Lord up on it. We don't have altar calls here. We don't get you whipped up into a frenzy with emotional music. You don't have to come down front and cry. All you have to do is sit there in the quietness and sincerity of your own heart and mind, make the choice to trust Christ's payment for your sins. When you do that, he will save you. Now, that being said, I understand that this is the day where the vast majority of Christianity celebrates the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you folks today, one day ain't enough. You are not commanded to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on one day a year. You are commanded to think about it, regard it, and celebrate it every single day of the year. If he did not literally resurrect, what are we doing here? What are you doing here the other 51 weeks? You're serving a dead God if he didn't resurrect. He tells us, you're still in Corinthians, look over at 1 Corinthians 2, a couple of pages back. Now, if you don't know anything about the Corinthians are the worst church in your Bible. They are a mess. Paul spends pretty much the majority of two books yelling at these people. And he's trying to get them back to the basics, back to the fundamentals. And look what he says to them in 1 Corinthians 2:1. And brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. I like that. That means I can hang, I can get along, because I'm not coming to you today with excellency of speech or wisdom. What did Paul say when he showed up? Declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you. Except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you suppose that Paul showed up? I'm guessing he showed up on a Tuesday in September. Any day he shows up, I want to know nothing about you. What do you do with Christ? What do you do with the gospel? Do you believe it or do you reject it? Every single day of the year. We talk about it. I understand we're a fledgling little assembly. This is our first meeting in our own building. But in every meeting we have, the focus, the centerpiece, the reason we're there is that the Lord Jesus Christ literally resurrected. That's the purpose for our being. Do you believe that? Most people today in polite society, now that we have Google and science, when you say, I believe that a real life Jewish man literally came back from the dead 2,000 years ago, they look at you, and you didn't know this, but you just lost 30 IQ points in their eyes. Oh, you're so cute. You still believe your grandma's religion. That's nice. They're there. We'll have to keep an eye on that one. Not too bright. But I want to talk about something today that proves that there's no other explanation for that the literal man, Jesus Christ, came back from the dead. Because if you can prove that, if it literally happened, that's kind of a game changer, isn't it? I mean, we're not talking Zeus here. We're not talking ancient fables. We're not talking all the men that have claimed to be God or claimed to be the Christ. With Jesus of Nazareth, you have a guy who foretold, hey, everybody, I'm going to die. Don't worry, though. I won't stay dead. I'm coming back to life. Lots of people have made claims like that. But if he actually did, that changes everything. Then you have a guy that's telling the truth. Well, what else did he have to say then? If he told the truth about that, what about what he said here? What about what he said there? Is that true? It changes everything. Anybody can make a claim, but somebody backs it up, and it happens exactly as he said, you need to pay attention to that guy. Did you know when atheists make fun of Christians, you know what they call, you know, whatever day Christians celebrate the resurrection, you know what they call it? They call it Zombie Jesus Day. Happy Zombie Jesus Day, Christians! That's what they call it. They're mocking. They're making fun. And if it's not true, if he still is dead, that's a fair mockery. But if it isn't, if he's alive, that changes everything. Why do I believe? I grew up in church, then I quit. And I decided to question everything. Now I'm standing in a pulpit giving a lesson on a Sunday morning. Something changed for me. Number one is I have made the faith choice to be a Bible believer. They're there. So cute. Your grandma's old dusty book. The Bible says in Romans 3:4 that you are to let God be true and every man a liar. Whoa. That's the great way to make friends. But I made that choice, and every time I have a question, or every time I have a wonder what if, If as long as I just stay, I'll just believe this and see what plays out. You know what happens? I find out the men are liars. Oh, the men were lying about that. They were lying about that. Oh, the Bible was true there. So that's number one reason I believe. But being a Bible believer makes you so weird these days. Even amongst Christians. It makes you a weird person. And we live in such an interesting time. We have, through technology, through computers, you have the entire Bible indexed, searchable. You can study something that would have taken a scholar 3 weeks to search out 100 years ago. You can have it in 2 seconds. I want to see every place in the Bible this word appears. 2 seconds. You want to study a topic? Type in a topic. Boom! You can have 5 screens of your computer lit up with tons of information. So we're all Bible geniuses right now. Is that the way things are? We all know more about the Bible than anybody in the past 200 years. That's not really how it's played out, has it? We have more access to the Bible, and we are more ignorant of what's in it than at any time in our nation's history. Isn't that bizarre? We could know as much or more than anybody faster, and we know so little. Here's an example. We all know the animals got on the ark. How many at a time? Everybody knows that. You learned that in Sunday school, right? Everybody knows the Bible. Has anybody ever read Genesis 7? Genesis 7, God's talking to Noah, giving him instructions. And he says, of every clean beast in Genesis 7:2, thou shalt take thee by... I heard it. What was it? Sevens. Oops. Everybody knows something about the Bible that's not true. Every clean beast thou shalt take thee by sevens, the male and female, and of the beasts that are not clean, by two. So the unclean ones got on two by two, but the clean ones got on in 14s. The birdies also got by sevens. Now why is that? Think about it for a second. What did God tell Noah to do when he got off the ark? He told him to give a sacrifice, right? An animal sacrifice. All right? So if all I got is two, I've got Noah making a species extinct. Oops. Why did we take him on the ark anyway? So it makes sense. What about another one? Everybody you know... Put an X there, wrong. Everybody you know knows that we are made in the image of God. Has anybody ever heard that one before? It's what I was taught all growing up. I said it. I'm made in the image of God. I heard it. I bobbed my head up and down. Yes, preacher. Did you ever think about it a little bit past that? If you're made in the image of God, why do you need a Savior? Is God sinful? Isn't God holy and righteous? So if I'm in the image of God, why am I unholy and unrighteous? We never think to ask these questions in church. The truth of the matter, all the way back in Genesis 5, is after Adam sinned, after Adam brought death and sin upon this world, Adam lived 130 more years and begat a son in his own likeness, in his own image, after his image. Not the image of God, the image of a sinful man. So we were taught that was always true. Nope. If you're alive, you're in Adam's image. That means you have a problem. Wherefore, as by one man, Romans 5:12 says, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that how many have sinned? All. You're all part of the all, and so am I. So that's two things we all know that aren't true about the Bible. What about, has anybody ever heard that everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross? Has anybody ever heard that one? I've said it. Everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross. Everybody in the New Testament is looking back. Let's see how that plays. Look back at Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. Do you know what began means in the original Greek? It means began. It means up until this day, he hadn't told them a thing about it. From this time forth began. Folks, they've been out preaching the gospel of the kingdom for 6 chapters, and they have no idea about what Jesus is about to tell them. Began to Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then what did Peter say? Verse 22. Peter took him and said, yeah, we know. We've been looking forward to this all through the Old Testament, Lord. We've got the cantata ready. We've already colored the Easter eggs. That's not what he said, was it? Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So we're told, everybody in the Old Testament's looking forward to the cross. You've got a guy who's living, working, talking, eating with the Lord Jesus Christ that has no idea about it. And then when he finds out, he tries to stop it. The very event that saves our souls. Folks, these verses have been in the Bible a long time. The fact that we don't know them, the fact that these are shocking and surprising, that's not God's fault. That's our fault. And these are just a few examples, but clearly, Houston, we have a problem. We can go on and on like this all day. People are largely ignorant of the contents of the Bible, but you go to Facebook and you tell the whole world things like this. What does that do? What does that do to the curious, to the skeptic, to the agnostic, to the atheist? You make a claim like that, it doesn't take them more than 10 seconds to go to your book, your Bible, and think, these people are dumb. That's not what the Bible says. And that encourages disbelief. We need to be Bible believers. Well, people say, I believe the resurrection because the tomb was empty. And that is an excellent proof. That's helpful. But you've set yourself up to try to prove a negative. Has anybody ever heard that before? You can't prove a negative. You can't prove nothing. And the empty tomb was not even disputed in Jesus' time. Nobody disputed that the tomb was empty. So you coming along 2,000 years, you're a little bit late to the party. Everybody's known that. The tomb was empty. The fact that the body's gone, does that save anybody? A dead body being missing, does that do anything for anybody? I could have Dallas come here and show up with a backhoe and dig up one of these folks out here and move them. Their body's gone. That means they're back to life. No, I saw Dallas with the backhoe. I saw the bones. Dead bodies being moved means nothing to your eternity. It doesn't help anybody at all. Here's another thing that none of your Christian friends know. Do you know who first started the body snatcher theory? Well, it was those wicked Pharisees, right? They were the ones who first said, oh, the body's gone. He's still dead. They just stole the body. Look over at John 20. The missing body theory was not started by enemies of Jesus. It was not started by atheists or agnostics. The missing body theory was started by Jesus' closest friends. Remember, they didn't want him to die. They didn't know he was going to die. And when he did, what did they do? They hid and had a pity party. Our King, our Messiah is dead. What do we do now? Look at John 20, verse 2. Then she runneth, that's Mary Magdalene, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Is she looking for an alive Jesus? She's looking for a missing body. We know he's dead. You can't become undead. Somebody stole the body. Look, drop down to verse 8 there. Look at verse 8. Then went in that other disciple. Peter's already gotten in there. Then went in that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. What did he believe? The dead body is missing. That's what he believed. They weren't looking for him alive anywhere. Why? Verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Passion plays, Easter cantatas, all that end with the resurrection. I'm here to tell you today, your faith in Christ, your salvation begins with it. That's where your faith begins. There is not a missing body, there is an alive God. That's what Christianity is. So people point to the empty tomb. Christ's apostles were stunned when he was resurrected. They didn't see it coming. They knew not the scripture. You remember the accounts where they're talking to him, they don't recognize him, and then suddenly they realize, this is Jesus I'm talking to. It's really him. So people point to the empty tomb, they point to the historical account, and this is good proof. You've got a bunch of disciples upset, perplexed, confused, sad. All of our plans are over. Our king is dead. What do we do? That's one day. Then the next day, they have dinner with the guy who just died and came back to life. Now, they are bold. They are courageous. They're walking in front of the very men who had him killed, saying, by Jesus of Nazareth, we do this. The one you killed, he is alive. Ha ha, God fooled you. By his power, we do this. That's an excellent proof. On day one, I've got a bunch of crying, afraid wimps. Day two, I have people who go to their deaths for the man who's supposedly dead. That's an excellent proof that, hey, this really happened. That's an excellent proof. But again, empty tomb, we don't want to try to prove a negative. We want to try to prove a positive. What I would like to do today is submit to you positive evidence that there is no possible explanation for something if Jesus Christ did not literally resurrect. No possible way X could have happened if Jesus is dead. That's what I would like to talk about today. And Christ's 12 apostles, think about it. They loved him. They worked with him every day. So if we were going to make them a bunch of liars, what could we say about them if we were skeptical, if we were agnostic? How about those guys loved Jesus, they worked with him, they thought he was the Messiah, they thought he was going to be the king, and then he got murdered, a horrific, shameful, brutal murder. That ruined their day. So these 12 apostles, even though they loved him and even though they were disappointed, they were trying to protect his legacy. So they made up a story that he came back from the dead and he flew off into heaven and now he's the sky god somewhere. You could make that case if you were a skeptic, if you were an agnostic, if you were questioning. Let me quote an apostle who was not present during Christ's ministry when he was walking around Israel, who was not his friend, who did not like him. Let me quote him. He says, if Christ, this is in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Vain, waste of time, worthless. Why bother? Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not literally, bodily, physically resurrect from the literal dead, every single one of us here today is wasting our time. How about that? That's what this apostle says. Preaching vain, faith vain, faith vain again, you're still in your sins. Why bother? Let's go, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're out there in the cemetery. That's kind of throwing down the gauntlet, isn't it? Not really room for, oh, maybe, maybe not. It happened, or you're wasting everything. Now, if you're going to test a claim, if you're going to be honest, you know, everybody on TV says they're fair and balanced or they're objective or whatever, and the truth is they all have an agenda, every single channel. But if you're going to test the truth of something, the veracity of a claim, you want to look at everything. You want to look at the agnostics. You want to look at the supporters. And you know what else you want to look at? The most vehement enemy of a claim, of an argument. You want to look at all. I would submit to you Exhibit A. Enemy number one, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. Look over at Acts 9. If you are looking for the most passionate, the most filled with hate and rage, the most violent opponent of people who believe that that wicked liar, that magician, Jesus of Nazareth, came back from the dead. If you want to find that guy, he's him. Saul of Tarsus. Look at Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. I'm going to say here, he's pretty sure he was right. This isn't, I kind of disagree with those people. They've got a little bit different flavor on their theology. If you've gone all the way over to threatenings and slaughter, you're pretty sure you're right and they deserve to die. Threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You can't find a bigger enemy of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ than that guy, Saul of Tarsus. That's point one. Point two, like I said, there is exactly one apostle that Christ ordained after his resurrection. There's one. An apostle who did not work with Jesus in his earthly ministry to Israel. He didn't like him. He didn't believe him. That guy's name is Paul. Now, what's the relation between the slaughter guy and the guy who says, it's so true, I'm wasting my life, you're wasting your life, everything is worthless if it's not true? What is the relation between these two men? He says his own life is a worthless waste if Christ is not literally resurrected. Some of you know this. The relationship between these two guys, it's not two guys. It's the same person. One day, Saul of Tarsus, enemy of God, threatenings and slaughter, take them all to jail, kill them all. He gets his name changed to Paul. And now he's the one on the receiving end of the threatenings and slaughter for the guy he used to hate. That's a pretty big change. The same guy, Saul of Tarsus, to Paul of Christ. Consider that for a second. Let's say this. on Tuesday, he knows for sure so much that he's right that he wants to kill people who believe that liar, that fake, that fraud came back from the dead. On Wednesday, he gives his whole life, every breath he has, every effort he has for the rest of his life to the same guy he hated and didn't believe. That's something that should get our attention. If we're examining all sides, if we're looking for proof, positive proof, that there is no other explanation for this guy becoming that guy than he had to literally come back from the dead. There's no other explanation. Look at what Paul, formerly Saul, says to the Philippians when he writes a letter to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, this is Paul talking, those I counted loss for who? For the liar, faker, deceiver. I thought that one day. But now, I count all things lost for Christ. Is there any other explanation that this man would have such a change of opinion is that it was true? He really came back to life. Doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Whoa. One day, kill them all. Next day, Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Those of you young kids, you know what that means. You can all giggle. Dung. That I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. What changed this guy's mind? How can you go from one extreme to the other? Paul talks about it in Galatians. In Galatians 1:11, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." That means he didn't hear it from Peter. He didn't hear it from James. He didn't hear it from John. He didn't hear it from Habakkuk down the street or Zebedee over around the corner. Not after man. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it." Who told me this, Paul? The dead guy. Allegedly. I thought so. The guy who came back to life taught me that. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And then Paul talks about it. "You've heard of my conversation in time past, the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So Paul's putting it all out there. "You know how much I was against this." Now he's saying, "I learned it directly from the risen Lord Jesus Christ." What changed his mind? Well, he has to be alive. And the account is over in Acts 9. The most zealous, violent opponent of the resurrection of Christ becomes the most zealous, ardent fighter for the truth of it. How did that happen? Has anybody ever heard of the road to Damascus? You wouldn't want to be on that road this week. It's a mess over there. Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to do some more wasting, to do some more binding and killing people. And he's marching along, "I know I'm right, those fakers, those liars, that Jesus, let's get rid of him." And Acts 9:3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Oh, this must be Jehovah coming to show his blessing upon my mission. That's probably what Saul of Tarsus thought for a second. Get rid of these followers, that faker and that liar. "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Gulp. He knows who he's persecuting. It can't be true. He's shown a light round from heaven. He's blinded. He's fallen to the ground. Persecuting. I'm going after the fakers and the liars of that fake Jesus guy. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Who are you? Now, he was already on the ground when Jesus said this, but if he wasn't, it would have knocked me to the ground if I was Saul of Tarsus. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Whoa! That'll get your attention. That'll make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. I am alive, Saul of Tarsus. I am speaking to you from heaven, Saul of Tarsus. You are wrong, Saul of Tarsus. And there is no way that happens if Jesus is still dead, if it's just a missing body. There is no way that man changes the way he did if Christ isn't literally alive today. Folks, I know, let's go skeptic here. Paul got some laced weed. Paul got some good heroin. He had a crazy week. He thought, wow, man, I believe in Jesus now. This wasn't a weak thing. This wasn't a odd week. The man goes to his death. He spends every day of the rest of his life serving the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There is no explanation for that unless it's true. If you read, go read 2 Corinthians 11. Here, I'm giving homework. That's another thing we do differently. Go read 2 Corinthians 11. Read the stuff that Paul suffered for Christ. There's not a person who ever lived just about who suffered more for the Lord Jesus Christ than Paul of Christ, formerly Saul of Tarsus. You don't do that if it's not true. You just don't do that. I'll close with this. If you're a skeptic, you're allowed to be. I was. How about if you're a person who wants to believe, but in the quietness of your own mind or talking with your spouse, you ask the question, has anybody ever done this? What if we're not right? What if it's not true? You're allowed to ask those questions. Here anyway. You wonder if you're really right about that. You have a hard time believing Christ's friends. Peter, James, John, all the Marys. You have a hard time with that. If you can't believe them, why not believe the greatest enemy of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? If you can't believe his friends, if the empty tomb does nothing for you, why not believe his greatest enemy? If Christ did not literally resurrect for your sins and my sins, there would be no Paul. There would only be Dr. Saul, threatenings and slaughter at your service. The fact that Paul exists in your Bible is proof. You have 13 books he wrote. They would not be there if there was not a literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and he did not literally appear. The fact that those books exist, the fact that Paul exists, is a positive proof that there is no other explanation other than the Lord Jesus Christ literally came back from the dead. And like I said, that's a game changer. That means I should pay attention when he says the gospel is I did everything necessary to save your soul. Trust me. Hear it, believe it, trust it, is what Ephesians 1:13 says. And I will seal you to the day of redemption. If Christ Jesus did not literally resurrect, Saul kills, this guy never exists. He has no ministry if Christ didn't literally resurrect. He has no salvation if Christ didn't resurrect. And neither do you, because your salvation is based on that fact actually happening. So I would encourage you to think about those things. That is all I have to say this morning. As we said at the beginning, we have a time at the end of each of our meetings. We're not going to start emotional music. We're not going to try to call people down front. We're going to answer questions if anybody's got a question. If anybody's got a comment, you're more than welcome.